Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for indeed you live. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We know that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but your word will endure forever. And so, Father, as we look into your word, we ask that you would open up our minds, our hearts, our eyes and ears to be able to receive all that you have for us this morning. Lord, we ask that you would impart your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a moment to think back on this past year. Think of your trials, challenges, and the difficulties that you've had. How encouraging was it to know that your church family was praying for you? This has been a very difficult season for me and my family. Many of you know my brother went on to be with the Lord on December 20th after a long and courageous battle with cancer. For my mother, this is the second son that she had lost. Years ago, we had another brother that passed on December 28th, which is right around the same time of year. And on top of all that, my mother's battling a bad case of emphysema, which makes her suffering a whole lot harder. So we want to thank you so much for all of your love, your care, your support, and for all your prayers. It really, really means a lot to us. When you said that you're praying, I get a sense that my family's not going through this alone, and that others are sharing in this difficulty with us. And together, we're going to the only one who is our hope, and the only one who can really help in difficult times like these. And I hope that you feel the same way with your trial and challenge. But even more, it's encouraging to know that in all of our circumstances, that Jesus himself is praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus lives to pray for us. And we can understand what Jesus prays for and what he's asking the Father for on our behalf. We can see the substance of what Jesus prays for in John 17. This chapter is called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. And in it, he reveals his heart for his followers. So we get an indication of what Jesus is praying for now. Now, we're not going to look at the entire chapter, but I want to pull out a particular request that Jesus desires for us. John 17:13 reads, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." We see here that Jesus prays that we would be filled with his joy. So what we want to look at today is how the Lord answers his prayer. We want to understand what is the Lord's joy and how he imparts that to us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "That which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Now, to understand these verses, let's first look at the phrase, "that your joy may be full." In the Greek, it would actually mean that your joy may be filled full. So this is to mean that even though the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, regardless of what calamity is going on, it's the Lord's desire that our joy would be at its maximum capacity and that it would remain there. That leads us to the question, what is joy? Martin Lloyd-Jones has a great description of joy when he says that it comes in the form of three elements. There's actually three elements to joy. First is in Psalm 23, verse 1, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." joy is a state of being in complete satisfaction. Intellectually, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we are all satisfied in our shepherd who is leading us, who's caring for us. He's protecting us, providing for us, and holding us through our circumstances. You know, it's easy in this world to be overwhelmed with anxiety, fear, doubt, and unrest. But Jesus told us, he promised, that in this world we will have troubles. But Jesus is also praying for us constantly that we would find satisfaction in him, our shepherd, so that our joy would always remain at its maximum capacity. The second element to joy is in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, where it says, "Rejoice always." Here we add to satisfaction the positive spirit of rejoicing. Now, we're not rejoicing in that bad things are happening, but rather we rejoice in the fact that the Lord is bigger and greater than anything we would ever face. For those who know God know the truth in 1 John 4:4, where it says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So our rejoicing is in God and who he is, the promises that he gives us, and the hope that we have in him, not in the tragedies that we see and experience. The third element of joy is having power and strength. Nehemiah 8:10 reads, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Here we add to satisfaction and rejoicing, strength. Joy is a mighty and robust disposition where we're lifted above ourselves and we're ready to meet the enemy in every direction. It's a dynamic strength that enables us to withstand whatever might be happening to us. So as we look at these elements, we can clearly understand that joy cannot come from us. It has to come from something that can't be shaken, something solid, something that can't be moved regardless of what's going on. This something is someone, and this someone is God himself. John Piper writes, "God's glory consists much in the fact that he is joyful beyond our wildest imagination. And this joy consists of enjoying and rejoicing in himself." You see, it is wonderful and awesome for the Father to look at the Son and the Holy Spirit and see absolute perfection, brilliance, and splendor. It is infinitely exciting and capturing for the Son to see the Father and the Holy Spirit and see such majesty, power, and beauty. It is totally consuming and intoxicating for the Holy Spirit to look at the Father and the Son and see such love, strength, and glory. This kind of fellowship within the Trinity is described by Johnny Erickson Tada as not just joy, but ecstasy spilling over. This is the joy of the Lord, and it can't be moved or even touched by circumstances because the source of it is within the Godhead. This is the joy of Christ, and this is the joy that Jesus is praying that we experience. Now that we know what kind of joy the Lord is praying for, let's look at how he imparts that to us. We see it in the beginning of our main text, 1 John 1:3, where it says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Joy comes out of our fellowship with God. Now, to understand this, we need to take a look at the dynamics of fellowship. What happens in true fellowship? Romans 8:16 and 17 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." So the first dynamic in fellowship is that everything that God has is shared with us. First, he shares his glory. Romans 5:2 says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's our hope, the glory of God. And he shares that with us. Secondly, he shares himself with us. Psalm 16:5 says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. 2 Peter 1:4 expands on that when it says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We see in this verse that the Lord even shares his nature and his character with us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. If he lives in you, you have the fullness of the character of God inside of you. So we can cry out, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He shares all of himself with us, and that includes his joy. Thirdly, everything in the universe is shared with us. Hebrews 1:2 says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. As Jesus is the heir of all things, God made us co-heirs with him. So whatever belongs to Jesus also belongs to us, his church. So the first dynamic in fellowship is that we see that everything that God has is shared with us. But fellowship in God's heart is even more than sharing in what exists. The second dynamic of fellowship is an intimate walk together. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So fellowship with God includes agreeing with God in everything. It includes walking with him, sharing in his interests, his purposes, and sharing in his desires. It's where we want what God wants, and we work with the Lord to accomplish those desires. Evangelism is a great example of this. In the book of Acts, we see an example of an Ethiopian man who's reading from the prophet Isaiah, but he's not understanding what he's reading. So the Lord asked Philip to travel down to meet the man and to preach Jesus to him. So the man actually ends up believing and getting baptized. And then we immediately read in Acts 8:39 through 40 where it says, now they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We see in this verse that the Lord goes through a lot of effort to lead and even physically pick people up and transport them from place to place to preach the gospel. Why is that? Why doesn't the Lord just do it himself? You know, he could do a much better job at sharing the gospel than we can. Why not use an angel when a person's not there? It's because the Lord wants to involve us in his work and his walk. He wants fellowship with us and us with him. He invited Philip to participate in the life and activity of God himself. You know, when I do projects around the house, I often ask my children to help, and they're a big help to me. But sometimes there's projects that are too complex where it would seem, you know what, it's just a little easier if I do this myself. But still, I try to invite them in some small way, even if it's just to explain the project and to ask for their prayers for me. Why do I do that? Because I want fellowship with them. I want them involved in my life. I want them to get to know me. I want them to know how I operate, how I think, what's important to me, what my desires are, and what my interests are. And this way, our relationship deepens. Prayer works the same way. Why does God ask his people to pray when he's going to do what he wants anyway? Prayer is an invitation by God to participate in his work in the world. It's an opportunity to seek out our Father's heart, to gain his outlook and his desires, and to ask him to accomplish it. It's agreeing with God to accomplish his will, regardless of how far away we are from what we're praying for. Really, anything we do is designed to deepen our fellowship with the Lord. When we parent our children, we love our spouses, we participate in Operation Christmas Child, help a brother or sister, wash dishes at home or do our chores, or share Christ with someone. These are all invitations by God to fellowship with him and to walk with him. And by doing these things, we are participating in the life and activity of God himself. You know, the Lord doesn't need us to do anything for him. He is quite capable of accomplishing his will, but he invites us to share in his work because he loves us and he wants fellowship with us. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Why does the Lord do this? It's to invite us to fellowship with him as we participate in his work. He chooses to do everything through his people for the sake of fellowship. And you know, it is wonderful to know that the Lord involves us in everything he does. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" We see here when the Lord judges the world, we are going to participate in that work. We are going to assist him in judging everyone lost. And when the Lord judges angels, we're going to be assisting him in that work too. Another example is when the Lord comes in the Battle of Armageddon. We see in Revelation 19:11-14, where it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." This army in heaven is made up of Old Testament saints, us, the church, and angels. So we see that he shares his victory over the world and his triumphant return with us. We participate in that work too. And when he establishes his kingdom on earth, we share in his authority as we rule the world with him. So we see in all this that fellowship with God is walking with the Lord, agreeing with him in all things, and participating in his interests and his purposes and his life. All of this should produce joy, which is why we're commanded in Psalm 100, verse 2, to serve the Lord with gladness. It should bring us joy to be able to participate in the life of God himself. The third dynamic of fellowship involves knowing. In Hosea 6:6, the Lord himself says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What the Lord desires is not knowledge about him, but knowledge of him. To know about God is to know a lot of factual information about him. But to know of God is referring to a deep, intimate relationship where nothing is distant. You see, I could know a lot about Derek Jeter and not know him at all. And that's the difference. God wants us involved in his life and purposes so that we get to know him better and our love relationship with him deepens. So far, that fellowship involves sharing everything that God has created, sharing all of himself, walking with the Lord, and knowing him intimately. But you know, fellowship goes two ways. So the question is, what do we share with God in our part of fellowship? Well, first we give God ourselves entirely. This includes our dreams, our will, our desires, everything that we are and have. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we take all that we have and all that we are and conform it to his will through obedience. Secondly, as we walk through life, we share with him our every moment. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. A great example of this is Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence lived in the 17th century, and he worked in a very busy kitchen in a monastery. And he lived with the constant thought that everything he was doing it before the face of God. In fact, a book was written on his life, and it was called The Practice of the Presence of God. And in it, he expresses, quote, I do nothing else but abide in his holy presence. And I do this by a simple attentiveness and a habitual, loving, turning of my eyes upon him. This I call a wordless and secret conversation between the soul and God, which no longer ends. He pursued a constant conversation with the Lord in his heart, where he shared with the Lord his thoughts, his feelings, his experiences, and everything about him in every moment. I once read how a busy mother had applied this to her life. She says, quote, I'm putting away the groceries, and the kids are tearing through the house with bags over their heads, screaming. I can be a little frazzled, but inside I'm saying, Jesus, you are here with me, in me, and around me. Thank you for food, and thank you for my noisy kids. I'm not always successful with this, but I try to take Jesus with me wherever I go. We keep each other constant company. The best example of this is Jesus himself when he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Nothing more, nothing less. So we acknowledge him and converse with him in our hearts, everything that we experience in our walk. And this includes our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the question that this verse poses is that if I don't confess my sins, am I forgiven? Let's say I'm driving down the road and someone cuts me off and I express my anger towards that other driver. And then immediately I'm killed in a car crash before I had an opportunity to confess my sin. Am I forgiven? Well, the answer is yes. You see, when God adopted me as his child, the blood of Jesus cleansed all of my sin, past, present, and future. Jesus took all of the wrath of God towards my sin on the cross, so he fully satisfied all of the Father's wrath towards me and my sin. That's why this verse says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. It doesn't say he is merciful to forgive us. It's justice for God to forgive his people because the debt of our sin is already paid for. So why do we have to confess our sins to God if he's going to forgive us anyway? Well, the answer is God wants to use our sin to bring us into fellowship with him. You know, oftentimes the enemy will try to use our sin to break our fellowship with the Lord. We have thoughts like, you know, I've sinned way too many times. God can't possibly be forgiving me after all this. Sometimes we feel, you know, I call myself a Christian and I did this. How could I? You know, and sometimes all kinds of condemning thoughts can arise to keep us in guilt and to actually keep us in trying to hide from God if that were at all possible. But the word confess simply means to agree with God, to same speak. That's what confess means. So it's the same theme throughout. It's agreeing with God. So what the Lord is saying is that you're already forgiven, but come to me and agree with me that what you did was wrong. Bring it to me, and the joy of your salvation will be restored. So the Lord wants us to talk to him about everything, our thoughts, our feelings, our experiences, everything that's going on in our lives. We want to share that with him. Thirdly, we fellowship with the Lord when we fellowship with each other. We're seeing that fellowship involves much more than just casual contact. We see that in true fellowship, there's a sharing in each other's lives. A victory for you is a victory for me. And a trial for you is a trial for me. Since our fellowship is with God, it's important to celebrate in each other's joys and to support each other in each other's difficulties. We share these things with each other and we get involved in each other's lives. And by doing these things, we're actually fellowshipping with the Lord because the Lord lives in his people. Lastly, we fellowship with the Lord by spending time alone with him. Just as we spend time with people that we want to get to know better, we should take time to spend alone with the Lord. We see Jesus often retreating to spend time alone with the Father to fellowship. And we should do the same. This could be in the form of reading his word, prayer, or simply praising and adoring him. So our part of fellowship is to give him all that we are and have through obedience, sharing our thoughts, our feelings, and our experiences with him, fellowshipping with each other, and taking time to be alone with him. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, for those who trust and follow him, joy will be inevitable. Matthew 25:23 says that at the end of the age, we're going to enter into the joy of our Lord. The joy of the Lord, that ecstasy spilling over, is part of our destiny. But it's clear that for the Lord's heart, he wants us to know and experience that joy here and now. He prays for it constantly. He died on the cross so that we could have fellowship with each other. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things were written so that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for you and who you are. And we're so thankful for the honor and the privilege that it is to be adopted, to be called your child. And then on top of that, Lord, you seek us out for fellowship. You desire fellowship with us. And so, Father, we pray that as you had imparted all things to us, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would be diligent in our part of fellowship with you, that we seek you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we acknowledge you in all of our ways, that we confess our sin with you, our sin to you, Lord. And, Father, we just thank you for all these gifts and blessings. And I just pray if there's anyone here today who has not yet entered into fellowship with you, I pray that their hearts would not be hardened and that today would be the day of their salvation. That you would give grace for repentance to turn and to turn from their sin and turn to you. Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.